I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. In verse 9, we find there a very interesting word. It's a very important word. In fact, it's one of the most important words in the whole Bible. And the word is therefore. Now, it's been said many times, if ever you find a therefore or a wherefore, find out what it's there for. And it's a very important link word. And you cannot possibly understand what follows unless you know what's gone before. And it says here, therefore God has given Jesus a name that's above every other name. There is no name in the universe that is greater, more powerful, or more wonderful than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important that we understand that God gave it to him. It wasn't Mary and Joseph that chose his name, but God dispatched an angel from the courts of heaven to instruct Joseph that this person should be called Jesus. And the reason is because he shall save his people from their sins. But the word therefore tells us why and how God gave Jesus that name. And it's very important that we understand that. You see, the name of Jesus is not just something we tag on the end of a prayer to make the prayer authentic. It's not just something that we use in our worship. It's got a meaning. It's got a very deep meaning. And if you go back to olden days, a name was not just a means of identification. You see, these days, most names are just a means of identification. If you think of Don Double, most people think of somebody who's rather tall. End of matter. But back in Bible days, a name spoke of a person's character and their authority. Those two things were very intimately linked with their name. So the word therefore tells us very clearly about the character of Jesus. For as you read that portion in Philippians, it talks about Jesus and his character. First of all, we know that Jesus was born of a virgin. That's extremely important. In fact, I often say, unless you believe Jesus was born of a virgin, you cannot possibly become a Christian. Because the blood group of Jesus was determined by the Holy Spirit, who was the one who planted the seed into Mary's womb and became the father of Jesus, which means his blood is pure and holy and yet without sin. And all that I'm going to say this morning about Jesus, the most important thing is that as we go through it, we remember all the time that he was totally righteous and totally holy and without sin. That is so very, very important. And Jesus' life on this earth, he lived a perfect life without sin. We hear such a lot about the death of Jesus And that is absolutely important. But his life was just as important. Because if Jesus had once sinned, his death and his blood would have not been able to atone us from our sin. Therefore, his life was so vital. And he lived as a man. That's what the portion said. That's what therefore is referring to. He lived as a human being on this earth. And it tells us in Hebrews 4 and 15 that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. That's Jesus. Every temptation you and I have ever had, Jesus had. The difference is, very often we gave in to the temptation and we sinned. Jesus had the temptation and didn't give in and didn't sin. It's very interesting when he was in the wilderness after his fasting. The devil came and tempted him, and the Bible tells us the devil went and left him because he couldn't find anything in him. In other words, there was no sin in Jesus for the devil to relate to. So he left him and left off the temptation because Jesus was perfect. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, we shall be saved by his life. The life of Jesus is just as important as anything else in our redemption. The life that Jesus lived was a saving life. He came and lived a life that pleased his Father, tempted in every point, never once sinning, always overcoming every temptation and living a perfect and a righteous life. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is very much to do with righteousness. Because the Bible tells us all unrighteousness is sin. People say these days, what is sin? Well, the Bible is clear. Sin is unrighteousness. How do you describe unrighteousness? I can only put it this way. Unrighteousness is everything that's unlike Jesus. Because no man was righteous except Jesus. He lived a perfect life on this earth. And he made himself of no reputation. You know, so many people are concerned about their reputations. But Jesus, he made himself of no reputation. And we're told again, very clearly linked with the therefore, how he got his name. He humbled himself unto death. Even the death on a cross. Just look at the wonder of the humility of the Lord Jesus. We find even at his birth, there was no room in the inn. He was born where the animals are born, in a stable and laid in a manger. We find that when he was on the earth, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, has nowhere to lay his head. What humility. And when he went to the cross, he didn't even have a suit of clothes was his own. As I look around, everybody here's got a suit of clothes. But Jesus didn't. He was stripped of his clothes. They had a raffle for them. And he was naked. What humility. That's all in the character of Jesus. That when we speak his name, his character is behind that name. When we call that name, his character, his perfection, his life, his death, his burial is all behind that name. And then his authority. What kind of authority is in the name of Jesus? Well, we find that when he's moving around earth, the Bible says he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Everywhere he went, the sick cried out for their healing, and he healed them. The blind saw, the deaf heard, the lame walked, the cripples were made whole again. That was the authority that Jesus was demonstrating in his life. When he came up against sickness, he could deal with it because he had authority over it. After he had died and he'd shed his holy blood and he went down to the tomb, he was there for 3 days and for 3 nights. He was as dead as any dead corpse can ever be dead. But after the 3 days, we read that God the Father raised him back to life again. And today, Jesus is alive. He has conquered death. He has defeated death. That's the authority that Jesus has. But he ascended up to heaven and he sat at the right hand of God the Father. And it tells us in Matthew 28, 18, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Those are the words of Jesus. All authority up there in heaven. You know, as we were singing that chorus about his love and his blood this morning, I was sitting there and I was thinking to myself, I've been coming here, must be something like 25 to 30 years. I started coming here once a year, right back in John Bagan's days. And the first meeting I can think of was in a student's hostel, right back there. So it's a long time. And I sat there and I thought to myself, you know, your mind wanders a little sometimes into thoughts, hopefully holy thoughts. And I was thinking, I wonder how many more years I'll come. And then the thought came to me as we were singing the song, because it was talking about our hope for the future. And I thought, well, I'll keep coming forever, because we're going to have a meeting and we'll all meet together in glory. Amen? Amen. If you're born again, I'm your brother. You can give me your hand. We're going to dance together. Hallelujah. You know, when I think of Jesus as all authority in heaven and on earth. And I like what Charles Haddon Spurgeon says about the word all. The word all means all. It cannot possibly mean all and exclude anything or anyone at all. If Jesus has got all authority, that leaves absolutely none for the devil. Isn't that good news? The only authority the devil has is what you give him. God doesn't give him any. And if you stay filled with Jesus and filled with the Holy Ghost, you won't give him any authority at all. The day of Pentecost was a very important day in the history of the universe. Because the day of Pentecost told us one thing. It told us Jesus had arrived in heaven. Isn't that good? That's what it tells us. Because he said, if I go, I'll send another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit arrived, he made sure that nobody was going to mistake that he was here. You couldn't possibly miss him. I mean, could you just imagine it? A mighty rushing wind filled the place. Oh. Tongues of fire, you could see it. And it sat on each of them. And they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God, Jesus was back in heaven. And he kept his promise and sent the Holy Spirit. But what happened in that upper room, I think, is very important. Peter and John, on the day after the day of Pentecost, are going to the prayer meeting. And they arrive at a place on the entrance to the temple. And there sat a man who for 40 years had never walked. He had no strength in his ankle bones. He couldn't walk. And as Peter and John came, he put up his offering bag and he looked for a coin, because that's how he lived. And Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. First of all, notice, you can't give what you haven't got. Some of you came and put money into the offering. Some put small, some put different amounts, but I didn't see anybody put £10,000 in. Probably because you don't have it. So you can't give it. And so when Peter and John said, silver and gold I don't have, they were saying, I can't give you a coin in your bag. But such as I have, they had got something they could give. And they knew what they got. And they knew they could give it. But it had never proved what they got up to that moment. This was the first occasion where they had to prove it. Listen to the words. Such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. What have they got? I believe in that upper room, when they had the evidence that Jesus had got back to heaven and the Holy Spirit had come, they had a revelation that the name of Jesus was as powerful as his physical presence. That in his name was his character. In his name was his authority. That as they spoke that name, they would get similar results to what Jesus got when he spoke when he was on earth. Such as I have, give I unto thee. And Simon Peter, he didn't doubt what he got. Because he said to the man, rise up and walk. And the scripture says, he lifted him up. And he went leaping and praising God into the temple. He didn't say, now will you wiggle your big toe and see if there's any improvement? He didn't say, see if your ankle will move. But no, he went and he got a hold of him and he lifted him up, and he went leaping and praising God into the temple, and he got, you know, he sent the answer to his prayer before he got there. And the man was healed. And it's interesting, if you look at Acts 3 and 16, it will tell you this, that this man was healed for faith in the name of Jesus. Faith in the name of Jesus. I wonder how many of you need a miracle this morning. How many of you need healing? Well, don't come expecting Don Double to heal you. He can't heal a fly with a headache. While I have seen God heal thousands of people, and there are people sitting in this congregation who have been healed when I've been around, I didn't heal them. It's faith in the name. Therefore, God has given him a name that's above every other name. The name of Jesus is higher than arthritis. The name of Jesus is higher than cancer. The name of Jesus is higher than deafness. The name of Jesus is higher than blindness. The name of Jesus is higher than hiatus hernia. Am I having words of knowledge? Whatever condition you are in physically, the name of Jesus is greater. But hear me, hear me. The name of Jesus is greater than adultery. The name of Jesus is greater than fornication. The name of Jesus is greater than lying and stealing and cheating. The name of Jesus is greater than murder. Jesus has all authority. And he can say, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. Those are some of the greatest words of authority you'll ever hear. And Jesus spoke them and he still speaks them. Acts 3:16. It goes on to say that this faith comes through him. It comes through him. You don't get this kind of faith by just mentally learning all the scriptures, verses, etc. There has to be a relationship with the person whose name is higher than any other name. Yeah, has to be a relationship with the one who can forgive the sin, who can heal the sickness, who can deliver the oppression, who can take away the fear. There has to be a relationship. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. When he speaks, faith comes. I like that word, faith comes, faith comes, faith comes, faith comes. Everybody say it, faith comes. Say it again. Say it with conviction. That's better. Faith comes by hearing. You know, sometimes a person come into a meeting and God heals them in the very first meeting. And then you find there's some precious people there who say, I've been prayed for dozens of times and I am faithful and regular there. And they just wonder why. Don't get disturbed. God's sovereign. God's in charge. God's the boss. Stay in touch with him. Your miracle's coming. God's delays are not God's denials. I've seen some people who say they've been 30 years trying to get healed, prayed for by all the stars. They've written to all the people who say, write to me and I'll pray for you. Nothing happened. And then suddenly they get a word from God and they get healed. Some have jumped out of wheelchairs, began to walk for the first time, because it's all linked up with Jesus. One of my favorite sayings that I think I'm sort of noted for in many parts of the world is, you can go to heaven with a sick body, but you can't and you won't with a sin-sick soul. It's far more important, our walk with God and getting right with God and a relationship with God, than getting healed. And I think sometimes the healing is a byproduct of getting saved. And we need to make sure that we have the gospel correct in our lives, that our priority is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're walking daily with him, and that we know him, whom to know is life eternal. There was a young prophet. His name was Isaiah. We're told he was a teenager. And he was writing prophetic scriptures about Jesus. And right through the book of Isaiah, you find he drops in and here is revelation about Jesus. This is hundreds of years before Jesus came. And there was one occasion where I think he just got lost for words. He was really struggling to express what he was seeing prophetically. You find it in Isaiah 9 and verse 6. It's the name. God has given him a name that's above every other name. And somehow Isaiah was beginning to see this, and it was blowing his mind. And he was trying to describe it. And suddenly he says, his name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Wow, that's quite a description. But if you can just feel something of the prophet as he's writing that, and he's really trying to grab words that would describe what he's seeing. And I find this very descriptive. Jesus' name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Do you know, I looked in the dictionary to see what wonderful meant. I thought I might get some insight. And it said, very remarkable. I thought, that's Jesus. He certainly was very remarkable. I was thinking, I was preaching in Italy, having a mission there. And on the Saturday night, a guy came, he says, I've got a rotten tooth, it's really painful, it's hurting me. So we prayed for him. He went home. Next morning, I went into the Sunday morning service, and when I got in, there was a crowd sort of over there, gathered around this man. And there he was like this. And everybody was looking in his mouth. Because he turned up and said, overnight, God has filled me tooth and all the pain's gone. And it's filled, and everybody wanted to see the filling that God had put in his tooth. Well, that's very remarkable. That's Jesus. Now, I know all the people with tooth problems will be out for prayer this morning now. But he is very remarkable. And I could go on telling you story after story after story about the remarkable miracles that God has wrought, but I must move on. He's counselor. Counselor means one who gives advice. And Jesus gives the best advice there is. It's always right, it's never wrong. And what Jesus gives you when he gives you advice is the truth. He always tells you the truth. And it's the truth that sets you free. Not modern techno. We need the truth. And the truth sets us free. Then the mighty God. What a name, the mighty God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you look at Jesus, you know what God's like. But he's the mighty God. I was on a mission up in Cumbria a month ago. And on the Friday night, this young lady, about 30, she came for prayer. She had a curved spine, and you couldn't miss it. And we prayed for her. The next night, she's back, and this was her testimony. The moment Don Double laid hands on me, I felt a warm power go right into my spine, and it was going up and down my spine, and it was there all night. It was there the next morning. But now, my spine is perfectly straight, and all the pain has gone. Nobody but Jesus could do that. But mighty God, that's what we need to see. And then he's the everlasting Father. Perhaps one of the greatest needs in life today is fathering. There's such a big hurt in today's society because of the lack of fathers. In the press yesterday, it said one in four out of 10 of every babies born in this country don't have two parents. And right here in the heart of London, you must meet it hourly. But God has sent Jesus to show us what the Father is like. And we need fathering. And Jesus can make the difference. He can fill the gap. He can heal the hurt. We were singing, he heals the brokenhearted. I get people weekly everywhere I go come with hurts and pains because of the collapse of family, traditional family life. But I thank God I've always got the answer, because Jesus can make the difference. You don't have to continue. If your heart's broken, he can mend it. If you've got pain and hurt and insecurity and rejection, he can make you whole. He makes the difference. And then he's the Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Peace is a very important thing in a person's emotional life. If you haven't got peace, you've got torment, guilt, condemnation, uncomfortableness, insecurity, disappointment. All kinds of things come for a lack of peace. I believe the kind of peace that Jesus gives is not the absence of turmoil, but it is to know that God is in control despite the circumstances. That's the real peace. I don't want you to think that I'm preaching to you that you can go out of this service this morning having surrendered your life to Jesus, and you'll never get a problem again. I'll prophesy you'll get plenty, but there'll be a difference. You know God's in control in spite of the circumstances. When I went through cancer, I can truly stand here and say I never once doubted God. I didn't understand it. I don't claim I understood it, but I never doubted him, because I knew he was in control despite the circumstances. And I learned more than ever before that my God is sovereign, and he really is in control. Everybody needs to know that. And when they know it, it makes a totally different lifestyle that we live. Well, my time is just about gone. I'd love to preach for another half an hour, but some of you'd like me to, but others need to get home. So I'm just going to wind it up. We're talking about the name of Jesus. We're talking about his character and his authority. I want you to notice this. In Acts 4 and 12 it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Notice there is no other person and no other name. You can't get saved in the name of the Pope. You can't get saved in the name of Buddha or Muhammad or any other name. It's only the name of Jesus. He is the way, singular. The truth, singular. The life, singular. And no one comes to God the Father unless they come through Jesus. That's clear, plain English. And if you can't understand English, I'll find you an interpreter. That's plain English. And the Word of God says, by way we must be saved. Everybody say must.
Must.
Say it again.
Must.
Turn to the person next to you and say must.
Must.
What does must mean? Must. It doesn't need interpreting. Whoever you are, you must be saved. You must call on the name of Jesus, for there's no alternative way. You must do it. Why must you? Because of the sin. Remember how I said we have been tempted and we've given in sometimes to the sin? We need forgiveness for that sin. And nothing but the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from us. And therefore we need to call on the name of the Lord. In Acts 2 and 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. The Bible tells me that if we call on this Jesus by calling his name that God has given him, and we know his character is perfect, therefore he's able to save us, and his authority is total, that what he says will come to pass, we know that if we call that name, we shall be saved. You walk out of that door different than you came in. It's a guarantee. You can't miss it, but you have to make the choice.